Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this portion of Scripture. My goodness sake, so much in it. And Lord, really, with all that it contains, we're just going to skip across the high points of it, Lord, as we continue to teach this. But help us to take home some things that will help us and some things that we can consider. Oh, Lord, we want to please you. I believe that's the heartbeat of this congregation. I think it's the heartbeat of the people that's here tonight. I know it's the heartbeat, Lord, of this preacher. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help me to serve you well. And, Lord, as we talk about motive, Lord, tonight, help us, Lord, to not only serve you well, but to make sure that we also, dear God, do so with pure motives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. One of the hardest things to really consider and I think to keep a good handle on in ministry, whether we're talking about not just full-time Christian workers, but anybody that's doing something for the Lord, one of the challenges, honestly, is this matter of just making sure that we're doing not just what we're supposed to do, but we're doing it for the reasons we ought to do it. And we're going to talk on the subject of motive. And, you know, sometimes somebody says, well, if you don't do it with the right motive, you shouldn't do it. Okay, there's a hungry person, and they're hungry. And somebody feeds them, gives them food, but doesn't do it for the right, perfect, pure motive. Let me say this, does that family still get to eat? You know, don't fall into this trap of, well, if I don't have a perfectly pure... The honest truth is, folks, there's nothing that we do that's not tainted with sin. All right? Our righteousness is at filthy rags. And so what we're doing is not saying, you know, set around judging people's motives or if something wasn't done for the purest of motives. If good is done, you know, that person that you do the good for is still helped. Now, it may affect your rewards later on, but also, listen, I'd rather somebody do the right thing for the wrong reason than to do the wrong thing. Is there a right reason to do wrong? Never mind. But hey, do right, do good. But do it to the best of your ability with the right motives. But I think every once in a while, we kind of just need to go through a checklist in our heart. And this is what this portion of Scripture provides. I think when we break this down, I'll give you, if you want to jot something down, four questions. I think every once in a while, you ought to write down everything that you do for the Lord, put your finger on each one, and ask yourself four questions about it. And then try to keep your motives pure as we can as sinful men, okay? And really make sure, Lord, I don't want to just do the right things. I want to do it for the right reasons. And so I think that that's what that's going to provide you tonight, is just a real quick four-question checklist that you can use to gauge what, not only what you're doing for the Lord, but why we do it for the Lord. We're talking about the proper motive of discipleship. Four questions about motives or service. Why do we do what we do for the Lord? Here it is. Number one, am I doing this to be seen of men or to be seen of the Father? And that basically is the major teaching, although there's a lot of things in the first 16 verses, but that's the major teaching of the first 16 verses. We have three instances, examples given to us in these 16 verses. The first one has to do with giving alms or in our giving. The second one has to do with praying, and the third one has to do with fasting. And in each of these cases, we are asked the reason or the motive that we're doing it. Hey, it's good to give. Well, if I can't give with a perfectly pure reason, I'm not going to give. Well, you should still give. You say, but the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, but your preacher likes any old grouch that'll put some money in the plate, all right? And by the way, that money still puts gas in buses. And again, you know, we ought to do the right thing no matter what. But how much better if we do the right thing with the right motive, okay? So I don't want to just do right. I don't want to just give. I want to make sure I'm doing it for the right reason. And so the Bible says this, in every one of these instances, he said, be careful that you don't do the right thing just in an overtly public manner, as if we're going to do it for the purpose of drawing attention from people around us so that they'll think how wonderful we are. And you say, well, it seems like extreme examples. I don't think Jesus exaggerated. Some of this was going on where some of the people were literally blowing a trumpet. Can you imagine that? You know, the offering plate's coming. It gets to Brother David right there. Before he puts it in, he stands up, blows a trumpet, looks around at everybody, and puts his money in. And I'm still glad to get it. But can I say this? According to the Scriptures, you have your reward, you know. And the reward that you were seeking is what the reward that you got. And the reward you were seeking was attention or recognition by men. And so God says, because that's what you were seeking, that's what you got. So don't expect another reward when you get to heaven for doing what should have been done secretly. And so when we have this matter of giving, it ought to be a private thing as much as possible. It ought to be private. One of the reasons I'm so thankful for Brother Charles and kind of honestly a little heartbroken when he got the point physically he could not continue to be our treasurer, the one thing that I knew this is that, you know, as a treasurer, folks, one of the things you have to have is somebody that can keep their mouth shut. And you know what? Everybody's givings here ought to be a private thing and a personal thing. And you can't have somebody back there counting money that's on the phone the next day talking about who gave what. Are you listening to me? And so it was just nice to know that we never had to worry about that. But because it ought to be done secretly, it ought to be done privately. I don't know who gives what here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I've constructed it that way very much on purpose. I don't. I don't, honestly, I don't want to know. I want to be able to minister with a pure heart. I think it was some things I need to know and some things I just soon not know. And that's one of the things I want to make sure I just soon not know. But at the same time, not only that, the Bible says your right hand should know what your left hand's doing. And so it ought to be a private thing, but it ought to be done before the Father. We're talking about giving. We're talking about praying. You know what? There's nothing wrong with public prayer. We just called on one of our men to lead in public prayer. Jesus at times prayed publicly, but he also emphasized the importance of closet prayer. And he said, there's some things that you should only take to the Father. There's some things that should be asked secretly. And you know what? If you ask in secret, God will reward you openly. And so not every prayer request that you have, you need to feel compelled to share. Well, preacher, I want to get some folks praying about this. I understand that, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But I am saying this. There are some things, according to these, if you don't like this, tear it out. But there are some things that nobody ought to know that you're praying about except God Almighty. Because the Bible says those secret requests, God will then reward and answer openly. And not only that, can I tell you something, folks? If every request and everything that ever comes in your life, you've got to ask 20 people to pray with you about, you don't never know whether or not your prayer was answered or whether somebody else's. It's a faith-building thing. I want to pray about some things that nobody else knows about, because when God answers it, I know that it was my, God answered my prayer. And it's a faith building thing. And so there's some things that, again, ought to be done secretly. And here's the motive question. Am I doing what I do? Am I doing it to be seen of men or to be seen of the Father? If it's to be seen of men, then praise, man's praise, is my reward. If it is to be seen of the Father, then my reward will come from him. And the Bible says it'll be openly given. I think he rewards us openly sometimes in this life, and I think also later on at the judgment seat of Christ in this matter of fasting. Again, I think fasting is a very personal thing, and it's a very private thing. I really don't think there's really any reason that I can think of to ever tell somebody that you're fasting, unless sometimes, I have been caught a few times in a position when somebody was offended because I wouldn't eat or I wouldn't, you know, participate in what was going on. I finally just had, you know, they were being offended, and I finally just said, look, I'm not trying to offend you. It's just that right now I'm not eating. And I tend to say that, I'm just not eating. And I don't go into detail about it because I've got teaching from the Bible here. And I think that, again, that's something that ought to be done secretly. So if I'm going to check my motive from time to time, I got to ask some questions. And here's the first question. Am I doing this to be seen of men or to be seen of God, to be seen of the Father? Number two, here's the second question. Am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or to lay up heavenly rewards? Now, verse number 19, notice this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. And again, here we go. There are some things that we could do on this earth that from them we receive earthly reward. There's a temporal reward, something that comes to us now. But most of what we do for the Lord is rewarded later on, not in this life. Not in this life, but in the life to come. And so you ought to be, and I ought to be, more concerned that I'm laying up treasures in heaven than I am worried about accumulating treasures here on earth. And listen, all that I do, how much of it, honestly, and here's an evaluation process we all need to go through. How much of my life is given so that I can accumulate things now, temporal things, and how much of my life is spent and given knowing that I will not receive a reward here, but I will receive rewards in heaven? And then begin to evaluate your life. I know Christians that really won't be involved in anything if there's not an immediate return. You know, and there's not an immediate return. You know, they had this thought, suppose we had to pay everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for everything that they do on a weekly basis. We'd be broke in 1 week. You know, thank God for a congregation that gets it. Thank God for people this week that put in hours upon hours of service to God. And you know what? They're not going to receive a check from Blessed Hope Baptist Church for anything that they did. But I promise you this, they will one day at the judgment seat of Christ be very pleased with God, who will owe no man. He'll be debtor to no man. And the rewards that they'll receive. And you know what? Hey, that's treasures in heaven one of these days. Hey, that's treasures in heaven one of these days. Think of Vacation Bible School this particular week. Thank you, church. My goodness sakes, thank you. People ask about our Vacation Bible School. We've had people come out. We've had that. We had it this week. People come from other churches just to come sit and watch our Vacation Bible School. And because of the way we do it and the number of people that are involved. And you know what? They want to learn how to do it like we do it. You know the one thing they usually can't replicate when they talk to me later about it? They say this, how in the world do you get so many people to come? I think it's because that this church has been built on sound doctrine, and because of that, our people understand that there is a day of reward. And you know what? We're working for those purposes. And you think about it. I mean, we just mentioned VBS. We're talking about things that have been done all week long. We're talking about the grass being mowed. We're talking about things that need to be fixed. Folks, listen, I didn't say if you'll go down, we got a list in the back, and we need you to sign up for the workday. And at the end of the workday, write down the number of hours that you put in, and we'll make sure that we reimburse you. No, those rewards come in heaven one day. And so here's the question. How much of my life is spent so that I can get immediate reward? And that's part of life, folks. Listen, I'm not, we've got to work a job. That's biblical. We've got to pay our way. That's biblical. If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. I get all of that. But that should not be all of our life. And there, you know, I never ought to feel like I have to kind of come up and apologize to people for planning a work day from time to time. I don't think I ought to have to apologize for expecting everybody to be there. You know, I don't say, boy, I know you're all busy, and I hate to even put visitation in the, no, I don't. You need to be doing some things that have the that you're going to be rewarded for one of these days. And we've got a lot going on around here, so many things going on, but I prayed especially. You hit these 90 days, you know, you're hitting in the 90s, or I don't know, around Indiana, you could be at 85, and the high humidity makes it feel like 95. But, you know, bus workers, thank you. I mean it. Summertime, you're going to find out whether bus ministry is a convenience or a calling, amen, because it's tough. But just getting on that bus and doing the right thing and bringing these young people in, praise the Lord, good things. And so am I doing this to receive earthly? How much of my life spent doing things that's going to give me immediate reward? Or how much am I willing to invest by faith, believing God, well, one day I will reap heavenly rewards? Number three, here's the third question, and this is a very important one, and let me see if I can explain this, because I think verse 22 and 23 is one of the two of the most interesting verses in the Bible. A lot of times the verses you read and then you're saying, I'm not sure what that meant. Well, if you get in there and dig and study, there's sometimes these incredible hidden truths. Now watch this. Here's the third question. Number one, am I doing this to be seen of men or seen of the Father? Am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or lay up treasures in heaven? Number three, in doing this, now this is a good question for Jerry Ross. I love this question. In doing this, is my vision clear and my objectives pure? In doing this, is my vision clear and my objectives pure? Let me explain these two verses, break it down so it's understandable. Verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, preacher, what in the world is that talking about? Now, stay with me. When it says the light of the body is the eye, the light there is talking about the illuminator of the body. And the illuminator of the body, and I think what we're thinking about is sometimes a physical eye and a physical body. Now, stay with me. What this is talking about, this, the illuminator of the body is the eye speaking of the vision. The Bible says, without no vision, the people perish. If you look up that word, it's talking about a vision. Now, stay with me. Watch this. We need to make sure that we have a proper vision, a clear vision, a pure vision, a specific vision for what we're doing here. If the vision is pure, the entire body or the project or the event will be filled with light. But if we start out with the wrong motives, if we start out with an unclear or unholy vision, then you know what? Darkness infiltrates everything that we're trying to accomplish. That's why motive is so important. And that's why vision is so important. Now watch this, because I think I can explain this to you even better. The illuminator of the body is the eye. If the vision is clear or focused, then the whole body shall be clear and focused. If the vision is evil, which means faulty or bad or harmful, it'll affect the whole body of work with darkness. Whatever we plan for the Lord, we need to make sure that we have a vision of what we want to occur, and then we should be careful to examine that vision. Is it light? Is it godly? If so, the entire body or effort will be filled with light. If our vision is tainted with evil, then it will infect the entire process of what we're doing. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this in a couple different ways and give you clarity about what this is teaching. One of the great questions to ask when planning anything, we're talking about discipleship here. We're talking about working with people here. That's what this whole subject is about. And so anytime we put something on the calendar, anytime we plan something around here, what I want to know, I'm not interested in what our staff wants to do or what they want to suggest. I want to know this question, why are you suggesting that? Preacher, can we do this? Here's my question, why? And this will help you on your bus route. I thought of a neat idea, something neat I can do on the bus. Let me ask you, are you doing it because it's neat? Why are you doing it? Now stay with me here because I'm going to show you something. I'm going to teach you something here. One of the great questions we ask when planning anything that is designed to disciple an individual or disciple a group is, what is our vision for this? What's our vision for this? And then to take a look at that vision and make sure that vision is light. Make sure that vision is pure. Okay, why are we wanting to do this? And it's a great question to begin to ask. Youth workers, when youth workers I talk to young people and young men in the ministry that's getting into youth work, and they want to, one of my favorite subjects to talk about is this. I think that you have to have a Bible-based philosophy for youth work. Do you know how many things and how many churches plan things and they really don't have a clue why it's on the calendar? Well, we do this and we do this every fall and we do this every spring and we do this every winter and we do this every summer, and I want to say, why? Well, because that's what other churches do. Well, why do they do it? Why? Listen, well, let me show you something. What are you talking about, preacher? What I want to do is this. I want to go to the end of a thing. I don't want to know about what you want to plan. I want to know what you want to accomplish. Now watch this. I don't care what you want to plan. I'm not interested in that. I want to know what you want to accomplish. Because once we decide what you want to accomplish, then let's look at what you want to plan, and is it going to accomplish that? And if it's not going to accomplish that, then why are we planning it? Okay, and so many things in churches today are just filler. They're just activity without meaning. They're just something to do, but they have no purpose, and therefore their vision is not light. And because of that, darkness infiltrates the project. And next thing you know, it's not just the vision that becomes faulty. Everything becomes faulty. Everything's filled with it. It becomes filled with darkness. So here's what, and boy, I know I'm going to challenge you to think a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you what I did as a young youth pastor. You know, I watched a lot of things I did for years prior to coming even to this church with young people that I just did because other churches did it, and it just, you know, it was a thing to do. And I really began to search the scriptures, and I began to be challenged in this area about, you know what, folks, we need to be more purposeful in what we're planning. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about when I come to vision, talk about vision. Parents, you can do this. A youth pastor can do this. Sunday school teacher can do this. Okay. All right, we've got a group of young people here, all right? They come into our youth group at 7th grade. They leave when they're in 12th grade. Now, here's the question I want to ask, and that I sit down and ask myself. And I had these discussions with Dad because I was working under him at that time. And I said, I literally walked in the office one day, and I said, Dad, give me 10 things. Give me 10 things that you would like to be said of every young person when they hit 18, and they've been through our youth group, and they're ready to leave out into adulthood and to their own lives. Give me 10 character traits. What's the 10 most important things that needs to be said about them that we need to have instilled in them? What are they? Okay, now, listen to me. When I say this to youth pastors, you know what I said? Go in and talk to your pastor. Your list don't even have to exactly replicate my list, but your list ought to be Bible-based. If you can't put verses beside every one of them, throw it out. Okay? All right? But there are some, listen. Now, once we decide, here's what we're wanting to do. We're basically saying when a young person's 18, oh yeah, they all have different personalities. And yes, God's going to use them for different reasons. But there ought to be some things that we have instilled in every one of them that sets them up to be successful in whatever God wants them to do. What are those traits? What are those things? Now watch this. It's kind of like building a house. Folks, when you build a house, you start with a blueprint, which is a drawing of the finished house. And then everything you do from the moment you break ground till you put the last piece of trim on is following the blueprint so that you end up with the house that you wanted. Now, parents, I'm helping you here if you'll think, okay? You know, a lot of times we say we want these, this, and this, but if you look at everything we plan, none of that contributes to that. Matter of fact, some of the stuff contributes to the opposite of that. The opposite of it, okay? I mean, you make your list. Make sure it's Bible-based. You ought to have that list for your young people. You ought to have your list for your children, okay? We got a lot of little toddlers running around here. Hey, do you have a plan, sir? Fathers, moms, you got a plan? You just going to hope and wish that they turn out a certain way? Or do you know what you want, what God wants you to produce in your children, and do you from the time that they're small all the way through, are you doing things that contributes to turning that or putting that into them? Okay? And so I'm not interested, you know, I love to ask this. You, young youth pastor, hey, we're doing this. I'll say, why? And, you know, maybe they got, and I love it if they got a good reason, but a lot of this is just, why? Why? You know, folks, I'll tell you this. You say, preacher, there's reasons we don't do certain things we don't do around here. And, you know, as a young person, I can understand why you would want certain things that pastor just doesn't see as that important. Okay? There's no way in the world, not while I'm at the helm, that we're going to have some big sports program connected with our Christian school. We're just not. You say, why? You just anti-sports? I like sports. Played sports when I was a kid. I'm not against sports. I'm not against guys showing up over here and playing basketball and stuff. But it's absolutely insane. It's absolutely insane to ask the parents of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to tie their kids up with two or three nights of practice and a game and constantly running all over the country and not having time to have a family life. And by the way, let me ask you something. Okay, what does that contribute to this? Explain it to me. Oh, well, you know, it gives them a competitive nature. Okay, all right. There's not other ways to do that without tying up 20 hours a week. You know, what I'm saying is let's start thinking. See, folks, I challenge you to do this, okay? And I'm not saying I got the answers to everything. I don't. And I'm still learning. I learn every day of my life. But if you will take a step back, you'll start figuring out there are reasons for what we do around here. See, that's why parents sometimes listen to me, okay? I understand. Not everything we plan around here always works out for every family. But if you look at number one, I don't plan a whole lot. I don't really ask you for a whole lot. But when I do, there's a reason. There's a reason for it. And to just pick and choose and cherry pick, what you're not understanding is some of the things that are building into the finished product, you're jumping over and skipping and deciding not to be involved in. And you know what? Your children are lacking in those areas. Okay, there is a plan here. It's a very well thought out plan. It's a very biblical plan. I'm going to say this. I don't know of a church. I don't know of another youth pastor. I don't know. I'm going to say it. That has thought this out more than the man that's standing here looking at you right now. And if we're doing something, it's for a reason. And just not to participate drives me crazy. It just does. I just think to myself, what in the world? Okay, now again, you're the parents. You got the final say. You know what? I'm not going to say anything, but that don't mean I'm going to be happy about it. And you know what? What you need to do is realize we're accomplishing something here. And I can't accomplish it when I get them about 50% of the time. And again, I'm not asking, do we have weekly youth activities where every week you got to turn your kids over? Do we do that? By the way, I have a philosophy, a reason why we don't do that. The average church keeps, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, keeps their people so busy. If you look at their church calendar, it's ridiculous. And then they wonder why their families aren't close-knit. Okay? I'm more interested in you having family time than being at the church all the time. And honestly, folks, if you take a look at our schedule compared to most churches' schedule, and you were honest, I know we have busy times. I get it. But we also have times when we pretty much leave you alone. And it's all right for us every once in a while to raise the bar and say, hey, let's do something for a short period of time and let's go for it. That's good. Spring program, fall program, let's do it. But you know, if you'll look at it, we have a very balanced thing going on here. And so now I want you to think about that. I know I got off track here. But I think what we do is we just do stuff. We just plan stuff. And, you know, this is what I told the youth pastors when they asked. I said, decide what you want the finished product to be, and then go back through, and everything that you do with those young people, you explain how that's contributing to that. And if it doesn't contribute to that, throw it out. Throw it out. I'll give you another example. Maybe this will help you. But I'm talking about having a clear vision, a biblical vision, a pure vision, a vision that is in light, that is based in light. Because if your vision's right, then light can, then all the whole will become light. But if your vision is darkness, your eyes evil, it's faulty, it's bad, it's harmful in any way, then darkness gets into the process. Okay? I mean, you know, I'll give you another example. When I talked to you about this and told you the story of the writing of Grace Will Lead Me Home and how God kind of led me to that. And I went and talked to Ron Allen about it and saw that God was working in his heart about it and said, hey, we've got to come up with a tool that we can use to get the gospel to people in the military. And now, when we went over there and sat down the very first time, let me give you this. When we sat down the very first time, I told Brother Ron this. I said, Brother Ron, first of all, what we need to do is decide now, before God, what this booklet is supposed to accomplish. Okay, what is it supposed to accomplish? And we decided there was two things that we wanted that booklet to accomplish before God. Now, then I go through the process of interviewing him and all of the stories and all of the things, okay? Now, you got to understand, that little booklet, folks, could have been a book that big. There was a lot of stuff. Say, why didn't it end up being a book that big? Because every paragraph, every story, everything in it, we held it up and said, does it contribute to these two things? If it doesn't contribute to two things, doesn't mean it's not interesting. It don't mean it's not, you know, helpful. It's just that we had a specific goal. And by the way, you hand a booklet that big to somebody in the military and you hand one that big, I can tell you right now, in this day and age, where everybody wants their information in little sound bites and quick, and they'll sit down and read a booklet that they can read in 30 minutes, but they're probably going to set a book that would take, you know, 5, 6, 7 hours to read. They're probably going to set it on the shelf. I mean, everything was done. Now, listen, I'm just giving you a great truth in life. Whatever you want to do, Sunday school teachers, you know, come to me. I like to do this with my Sunday school class. Why? What are you going to accomplish with it? All right, I want to do this with the youth group. Why? What are you going to accomplish with it? I want to do this as, put this on the church calendar for 2016. Why? What are we going to accomplish with it? I mean, I promise you, everything on our church calendar is not just a matter of saying, okay, what do we do this year that's going to be cool and gives people something. And no, everything needs to be for a reason, and we need to make sure that those reasons are pure and that they're clear and the focus is clear and it contributes to the final product, you see. Now, you think about this. Watch this. The verse also warns this, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now, folks, listen to me. All right. And I don't ever want to sound like, you know, I'm putting us up here and other churches down. I don't ever want to come across that way. But, folks, there's churches in this area that just plan some of the most wicked things. All right. Church not too far from us that is a Baptist church, but a denominational Baptist church. You know, that wanted to put on their marquee things that would basically make fun of the fact that we have dress standards here. That preacher then plans a after church Sunday night, rent the Lenten pool, swimming party for his congregation. You know what I like to do? Go knock on his office door and sit down and say, why? Why? It shouldn't surprise us down the road that preacher had some moral problems. Why? Why? When they make fun of the modesty of our young ladies and work to okay it in the ladies' minds and hearts of their church that immodesty is okay, I have to ask, why? Why? excuse me, sir, preacher, why? Why is it that you're working to make sure that the ladies in your church feel okay about dressing in? I'm sorry, I got to ask the question. Why? Why in the world would you want the young ladies and the teenage girls of your church to show up, put on bathing suits, and you hang around the pool with them? Excuse me, sir, but there's darkness there. Well, your eye's evil, and darkness is going to permeate everything. And that's why, folks, what we do, we've got to understand. We have to make sure that we look down at the end result of one, no matter what we're planning on doing, and making sure that it's light. Because if the vision is not light, darkness will infiltrate the entire process. And so I hope that helps you. There's other things I could say, but I've given you enough to think about. We've got to move on. I'll give you the fourth one. If the vision is clear and my objectives are pure, then those things will illuminate the entire event or project. But if my vision is faulty and my objectives evil, then darkness will infiltrate the entire event or project. I want to make sure the vision's light, right, clear, focused, and it contributes to biblical goals. Number four, here's the last question. Am I doing it to serve God or for monetary gain? Am I doing it to serve God or for monetary gain? So the four questions. Am I doing this to be seen of men or to be seen of the Father? Am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or to lay up heavenly rewards? In doing this, is my vision clear and my objectives pure? Number three, am I doing it to serve God or for monetary gain in the service of money? And the last verse we read here, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This last question, to be honest with you, congregation, is best asked to full-time Christian workers who gain their living through ministry. Let me say this first of all. There is Bible basis for that. It is not wrong for someone to be supported, a pastor to be supported from the church. The Bible is very clear about that. It teaches it very clearly. But those of us that do gain our living from full-time Christian service, this is a good motive question. Because at some point, you got to ask yourself this. Am I doing what I'm doing because I'm serving God, or am I doing what I'm doing because I'm getting paid? And I think it's a valid question. I'm going to move it down into the arena of the layperson somewhat. But folks, I think one of the things that every single person that's in ministry will have to face, and God will test you on early in ministry, is this. You know what? Are you doing this whole thing for the buck, or are you doing it to serve God? And would you do it if you didn't get paid? You know what? One of Paul said when he was going through this idea of being paid by the church and the church's responsibility to provide spiritual needs, he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, what he was saying was this. Folks, whether or not the church does right or not, my calling doesn't change. I have to do what I'm doing. Okay, I've shared this story with you, but 6 weeks, almost exactly to the day, 6 weeks before I was going to quit United Parcel Service in Chicago, Illinois. I worked there for 6 years. Put my way through Bible college there. 6 weeks before I was getting ready to walk in, 4 weeks before I was going to give my 2 weeks notice, 6 weeks before I was going to quit, the manager, building manager, shows up with a couple more suits, walks in my trailer and says, Jerry, hey, I wanted to be the one to come down personally, congratulate you. You know, I was working a part-time job for United Parcel Service, good paying part-time job, but a part-time job. And they walked in and they said, according to your seniority and your work record, you're the one that's been selected for the next full-time position at United Parcel Service. You'll be making this much an hour, and you'll get this much overtime on the regular week, and we'd like you to start the training process next week. And basically walked into my trailer and offered me a job. This is back, folks, watch this. This was back in 1987, so you had to do move the figures and the math a little bit, but basically a job where I was going to begin at $60,000 a year. And they walk in and present this to me and shake my hand and all of this, and I look around at all of them and I said, man, gentlemen, thank you so much. What an opportunity. I appreciate that I'd be considered and this would be offered to me, but I'm going to have to decline. And they said, you're going to have to decline. I mean, folks, listen, there's guys that work there for 6, 7, 8 years to get an opportunity to be full-time. And I'll have to decline. And they said, why? And I said, well, actually, I'm getting ready in 4 weeks from now to put in my 2-week notice. And they said, have you got a position available somewhere else, another company? I said, well, yes, I've got something else I'm doing. And I was just going to leave it at that. And they said, well, the head honcho said, well, Jerry, what are you doing? And I said, I'm going to quit and I'm going to go start a church down in southern Indiana. He said, start a church? I told him, I'm a Bible student, I'm preparing to preach, and that's what I'm going to do. And he said, okay. And he understands, this is a businessman. I don't expect him to understand. But he looks at me and he said, can I just ask you a question? He said, what? And he said, how much is that going to pay you? And I said, well, the church don't really exist right now. What do you mean it don't? I'm going to start a church. So there is no church. No. And you're going to go down and there's no church, but you're going to be the pastor of this church that doesn't exist. That's right. He said, that's your plan. I said, yeah, that's my plan. He said, so who pays you? No one. So you're turning down a job where you're going to start out guaranteed $60,000 a year upward to go take a position at a place that doesn't exist that is not going to pay you. I mean, he's just smiling. He's looking at me like, you need therapy, son. And I'm like, yeah, that's the plan. That's the plan. And he said, he just shook his head and they kind of laughed. And he said, hey, I want you to take some time to think about it. He said, I just want to take time to think about it. It's your life, your decision, but you do understand this is a great opportunity. I said, absolutely. And I want you to know how thankful I am. And I said, but I'm going to ask you to do something. And he said, what? I said, I don't want time to think about it. And I said, I'm going to ask you that whoever's next on the list, since you all are doing this, why don't you just honestly, with my thankfulness and appreciation, but would you please go to the next person on the list and give them and offer that job to them tonight? I don't want time to think about it because I've decided and I know what God wants me to do. And now you say, well, amen, what a great Christian. No, I didn't want him coming back in because I didn't need time. I don't want time to think about that, okay? I don't want to be tempted. Hey, I'll tell you this. Come on. I could name names if I wanted to of guys that went to Bible college, finished with a full degree, called to preach, but while they were working their way through college, got promotions. Folks, 4 different times while I was there in 6 years, they offered me management positions. I always said no. So that you could do what? Sweat and load semis. You say, why? Wouldn't it have been easier to walk in with a suit and tie and be in a management position and have more of a full-time salary? It would have been easier, but it also would have been more tempting not to do what God wants me to do. Hey, know yourself, people. Know yourself. Hey, can I say this? It's not about money. This is not what its bottom line it's about. It's about doing the will of God and not walking away from a calling. I could name names of guys that ought to be in the ministry right now. And you know what? They've stood and they've proclaimed their call to God and they've trained for the ministry and they're ready to go in the ministry, but they got a good job and a good position. And guess what? Now they're working for some company instead of doing what God called them to do. You know why? Because they made a decision, mammon or God, who am I going to spend my life serving? I'm going to serve mammon and then I'll do the God thing on the part time. And you can always justify. You can always figure out a way to justify. Now, folks, listen to me. That little spill right there wasn't for lay people. That was for full-time Christian workers. But we've got to understand, listen, if God, watch this, if God tomorrow said, I want you to go back and do what you did in 1987, I ought to be just as willing to do it today as I was back in 1987. And I think the question that we have to check every once in a while for those of us in full-time Christian service is this. You know what? Am I doing this? Am I doing ministry because of the monetary gain, or am I doing this to serve God? Because watch this. If you ever stop doing it because of God, then you've changed masters. Now, one of the things I've just decided to do is when a door opens or God gives me an opportunity, I never consider the financial gain or loss of it. I figure one thing. Does God want me to do it? Does God want me to do it? Okay. And that's what we do it on. We don't do it based on finances, based on whether I'm going to make money or lose money at it. There's a lot of places I go and preach. I'll be on. Talk to evangelists, folks. Hey, thank God I can you folks allow me to be able to afford to help ministries and go preach sometimes where I know I'm going to lose money. I'll be out of pocket. Brother Joe, you've done it where you go and preach for people and you leave there out of pocket. But isn't it amazing how God catches it up somewhere down the road? God will owe no man. And you know what? You don't consider those things, okay? And can I just give you a little window here? When it comes to funerals for the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, core people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'll tell the funeral director every time, don't include honorarium for the pastor. Don't include that. And sometimes they listen to me and sometimes they don't. If they don't, I have something specific that I do with it. But I feel like that's part of the responsibility of me being a pastor and shepherding my people is part of responsibility is I want to be there and marry them and bury them. And that's part of being a pastor. But a lot of the funeral homes, no matter what I say, will go ahead and write me a check, you know. And now, I'm going to tell you, that's big money. That is big. Okay. Now listen, I'm not belittling this, but let me show you the process. And by the way, we just happened to have them two this week. The average funeral, when somebody dies, the average funeral, I know I'm going to have 15 to 20 hours that week involved. And by the way, I'm not complaining. What an honor. But you got to get to that family, first of all. And then most of them, a lot of them, want you to show up with them to the funeral home to plan the thing because they want the pastor there. So you've got that. And then there's the phone calls, and then there's the counseling, and then there's the encouragement, and then there's the visitation the night before a lot of times, and then there's the funeral itself. But folks, I don't download sermons off the internet. There's the preparation for that specific funeral and the writing of that message. And I'm just telling you, 15 to 20 hours it takes for a funeral, sometimes less. When Brother Berger, the way they did it there with just the grave site, I didn't have as much time, I'm just telling you, but the average one, 15, 20 hours, and then you get this envelope from the nursing home, okay? How much you think it is? Boy, it's usually $75. And if I figured my time and I did it for financial reasons, when they call me, I'd say, sorry, man, they just don't pay enough. You don't think that way in ministry. You know, listen, you don't figure your hours and stuff. It's just what you do. It's just part of what you do. And what I'm saying is this, you've got to be careful that what you do, if you get paid, whether you're part-time, full-time, I love what Sister Patty King said to me the other day. We were talking about the school, and she looked at me and she said, Pastor, not one time have I ever referred to coming in and teaching at this school. I've never referred to it as work because it's not work to me, it's ministry. What a great attitude. What a great statement. Some of you young ladies and young men, in order to help you financially, we have the church cleaned in order to deduct a certain amount off of your school bill and help your family financially. Now listen to me. If you're doing it for that reason and that's your driving force, you'll do minimum job and you'll take no pride in it. But if it becomes ministry, I mean, my mom and dad, Rock Run Baptist Church, newly saved. Elmer Evans, pastor, says in a business meeting, we got to have somebody come clean the church. And my mom and dad looked at each other, afraid to raise their hand. They went rushing to him afterwards to get in line in front of all the other people who obviously are going to want to go do this because, wow, who wouldn't want to do that? And they said, Preacher, I know we're pretty new. I mean, would you trust us to do something? I love that. Hey, have you lost that somewhere? Have you lost that church? Would you trust us? Preacher, we'll do a good job. My dad tells the story, told it from this pulpit. He said there was one Saturday we were supposed to clean the church, and we forgot. He said, we woke up in the middle of the night. My mom sat up in the middle of the night. Bob, we didn't clean the church. Oh, no. You know, they set the alarm early, got over to the church at about 5:30, 6 o'clock that morning, and spent 3 hours cleaning. And you know, watch it, folks. You know how much they paid them? And you know what? I mean, if there was been one speck on the floor, my mom would have just been mortified. If everything, you know why? Because this was God's house. What am I doing? I'm trying to help some of you girls right now and some of you young men that we're giving you this opportunity. If you do it because you're getting so much paid and let's see, I think they pay us this much and that only figures out to someone, so let's just kind of go through and do a run-through drive. You know, this is God's house. If it becomes a ministry, sometimes I get this thing, you know, they look at the calendar and what's going to be planned if there's a funeral or something extra. Well, let's try to clean before that, so therefore we've already cleaned, and then If I was responsible for a section of this church, pay, no pay, otherwise, I would be mortified if a service started and that area was not immaculate. You know why? I've got a ministry mentality. I'm trying to teach you something. So no matter what you do in life, folks, listen to me. Are you doing it for monetary gain and benefit and therefore doing the minimum? Or are you doing it for God and doing it as it ought to be done? What do you do? Is it truly a ministry first? Everything you do for the Lord, watch this. Never let money be a deciding factor as to whether or not you serve the Lord. If you have an opportunity to serve the Lord and God speaks to your heart and says, serve the Lord, money ought to be not make any difference whatsoever. Because the minute you start doing it for money, I know evangelists that go to a church and you know what? They don't get a good love offering. So they won't ever go back to that church. On the basis of this, I'm not going to make very much money there. You know what? Please, God, don't ever let me be that person. I don't ever want to make a decision, Brother Joe, based on all I want to know is, God, do you want me to do it? And if God wants me to do it, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to be a help and a blessing to them. And if I come out $300 behind, I can trust the Lord enough to know that I did it for him and he'll make up for that. If I come up $3,000 ahead, it didn't make any difference to me. What makes a difference is, does God want me to do it? And if he wants you to do it with all your heart. Four questions to ask so that we can check our motives. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And thank you for the Bible, Lord. And thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture. Now, Lord, as we begin to busy ourselves here in the discipleship of people, Lord, we not only need to make sure we're doing the right thing, but for the right reason. So help us, Lord, to take this portion of Scripture. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching your disciples and letting us listen in and gaining this. And Lord, as much as possible for sinful men. And Lord, my goodness sakes, like I said in the introduction, I don't know if we ever do anything for a completely pure reason. I think there's probably a little bit of our humanity involved in everything we do. But Lord, I pray, dear God, the best of our ability, please, with your Holy Spirit's help, help us, Lord, to do what we do for you, dear God, for you, for the right reasons, for the right motive. Lord, keep our hearts pure so that then light can fill the body of that work. Lord, don't allow us to begin to enter into things with wrong motive and therefore opening door for darkness to infiltrate. Lord, what should be a good thing. And so I pray that you'll help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.